I enjoyed all that good singing, didn't you? Amen. I want you to listen to me just for a second, kids. I was raised on a military base most of my life. Dad was in the Army. And the younger part of my life, Mama didn't work. But then when I got in elementary school, she went to work. I spent my life in public school. It was actually the Department of Defense public school. It was for military kids. And so, you know, I grew up in all that and not around God, not around people that love God, not around, I mean, I went to school. We never had a conversation about God. If we did, it'd be about whether or not he existed, you know, and he was talking about the Darwin theory or something like that. But I always believed it, that there was a God in heaven. got on up in my teenage years and did more things that I care to even think about. I'm ashamed. But listen, what I'm saying is, I reached for a lot of the world, the big time, good time. I mean, friends, you know, and going to parties and, you know, having fun and all that. I'll tell you what, I wish all of that could have been wiped out, Brother Michael, and I could have been kept in a safe place. And I'd have been saved. Knew something about the Lord. Knew something about my Savior that I know now. I really would. I would trade all of that. So I just wanted to tell you that. Listen, a lot of times young people, they see a preacher, an older preacher, or, you know, Christian, male or female, and they think, oh, you know, they're just old, you know, and you know, they don't know what living is and what a good time is, and they don't know, you know, what's in today, you know, and but listen, we've experienced some things, and everybody that I've ever heard that got saved out of that life said that they wish they could get rid of a lot of things that scarred their life. Amen. Because that's all the world and sin does. It leaves you with scars. It leaves you with scars. And the devil, he just wants to keep you from coming to the Lord. That's what his job is. And so you listen tonight. Listen to the preacher as he comes. Brother, would you come on? Preach to our hearts, amen. And I know I'm talking to young people. It's not just for young people, it's for all of us. And so you listen to the man of God tonight. I appreciate Brother Poindexter coming and spending a couple of days with us, amen. God bless you, brother.
Well, amen. Good evening. Good to see everybody back tonight. Hope you had a wonderful day. And hope maybe after what was said last night, the day was a little different than the day before. I mean, what the Lord gave us on yesterday evening, hopefully today was better because of that. And maybe some of you young folk had a different perspective on walking with God today than you did before the meeting started. Amen. I agree with your pastor wholeheartedly. I've never met anybody who didn't grow up in a good Christian environment where they heard good sound doctrine and was raised around that. That regretted or wished they would not have. In other words, I like him, grew up. Yes, I was in church all of my life, but I was not in this kind of church. I was not in a church where we heard sound, solid doctrine. I wasn't challenged to separate from the world or nothing like that. And though the gospel seed was planted, and I'm thankful for that, I look back and wish I would have been raised with the same opportunities that I've been able to raise my own children. And so don't squander that opportunity if that's your story. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Luke this evening, book of Luke chapter number 11 tonight, Luke chapter number 11, and we're going to give you what we believe the Lord has laid upon our heart for the night. Luke chapter number 11 this evening, Luke chapter number 11, and we're looking forward to getting in the Word together. Luke chapter 11, I'm going to start reading, if I could, in verse number 1. Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place," the he there is talking about Jesus, "as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." There's a request made here of Jesus. We don't know what disciple it was that said it, but evidently they were all gathered around that day, and Jesus kneels down and prays. And when he gets done, one of his disciples said, "Lord, we wish you would teach us to pray." You know, Lord, John's disciples were taught by him to pray. Would you teach us to pray? And it's interesting that Jesus doesn't say, "Sure, I will," and then do something else. No, he immediately went right into a lesson on the subject of prayer. Watch what happens in verse number 2. "And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from evil." And he said unto them, so he's gave him basically a lesson, but then he moves on a little deeper. He goes now into a parable that illustrates what successful praying is all about. Watch what he says in verse 5. "Which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" I'm interested tonight back in verse number 1, where, as we've already stated, it was very clearly articulated in the Bible. Jesus is praying, and when he finishes, one of his disciples asks him this request, "Lord, teach us to pray." One of the greatest things you can ever learn after you get saved is to pray. And there's not a more fitting subject for a message at a youth meeting than the subject of prayer. I promise you tonight that if you learn to pray, you're not going to live a life of regret. You're not going to be making a bunch of mistakes. Because if you learn how to pray, then God will be speaking clearly to your heart. And if you're following the Lord, then you're going to walk in His will. And you're going to have a prosperous Christian journey. I promise you, if you learn to pray, you won't get off doctrinally. You won't make a bunch of bad decisions. Matter of fact, if you ever learn to pray, we'll find you long after this is over with, many decades into the future, if we live that long, you'll still be serving God if you learn to pray. So I want to preach on that tonight with the help of the Lord for a few minutes, a message simply entitled, "Lord, Teach Us to Pray." They asked, and then they received. Immediately after the request, Jesus went right in to a classroom setting, and he taught them exactly how to pray. Now, this will hit more than just the young folk. This hit everybody in the building tonight, amen? Learning how to pray. By the time we get done, I want to help you grow in the arena of prayer in your spiritual life. Let's pray tonight before we preach on prayer, okay? Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for the opportunity to gather. And Lord, tonight our hearts have already been stirred in worship as the young folks sung. God, the many songs this evening, God, that, dear Lord, calls us to reflect upon your goodness in our life, upon salvation, and upon just the blessings of God that we have because of our relationship with Christ. I pray, God, tonight, as we tackle this very important subject, that, Lord, you'd give us great liberty to preach. I also pray that you would open the ears of those that were here tonight. And God, by the time this is over, may we walk out of here, Lord, encouraged and challenged and more directed in the arena of prayer than we've ever been in our lives. Help us, I pray, and we'll give you all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name we ask, amen and amen. Well, in our text this evening, you and I can very clearly see that the disciple, whichever one it was, no doubt he wasn't the only one that was curious, but he was basically speaking that night as a spokesman. They had saw Jesus praying there, and as soon evidently as Jesus said amen and lifted his eyes, the disciple had a request for him, and he said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? They just had watched him do it, and he reminded the Lord there that they evidently were knowledgeable of the fact that John had also taught his disciples to pray. And so, by way of introduction tonight, one of the few things we want to consider this evening is that the practice of prayer is something you learn. When you get saved, you just don't naturally just snap your fingers and quote-unquote know how to pray. It is a learned practice. We know that by what's taking place here tonight in John chapter number 11. As a matter of fact, I'll say this about our prayer lives. It is something we are always learning and rarely master. You can always grow in the arena of prayer. You can always understand more about praying. And can I say this, that one of the reasons you and I should consider prayer so seriously tonight in our Christian life is because if you study your Bible, you'll understand this very quickly. There's never been a move of God that was not driven by prayer. Nothing great's ever happened in the church that wasn't motivated by and or launched out by prayer. Nothing great will ever happen in your family. Nothing ever happened in your church. It's all ran by or powered by prayer. Yet there's a possibility we may be the most prayerless church in American history. Seems like we're so busy in our Christian lives today, we don't have time to pray. But I'll say this evening, if we don't have time to pray, we have time to do nothing else, because why would we ever walk out into this world any day without having first spent time with the Father? Now, whenever it comes to this subject matter, and I say this often when I preach on this, when it comes to studying this often misunderstood practice of prayer, there are books written galore on how to successfully do it. And in those books, sometimes when you read them, you'll see them covering or agonizing over details like the posture of people when they pray. It doesn't matter whether I stand, whether I sit, whether I kneel, or whether I'm prostrate. And the answer to that question is actually no. In the Bible, you'll find successful prayer being done in all of those postures, whether some stand, some sit, some kneel, and some prostrate. It's not about your posture. That's not, Jesus doesn't bring up your posture whenever he teaches them on prayer. Some agonize over things like, well, I wonder if my words are right. I've asked people to pray before in church, and they say something like this, preacher, you know, I'm not real good with my words. I'm not real eloquent. Well, that's okay. Jesus understands regardless. It's not about how well we can articulate a sentence or whether we can speak great swelling words or not. I'm glad that the Bible teaches you and I that the Holy Spirit can understand the utterings that we have even whenever we cannot quite get them out right. I'm glad for that tonight. Some people even agonize over things like, am I praying long enough? Have you ever wondered or thought how weird it was that we find out how long some people pray? Notice when Jesus is teaching the disciples to pray, he doesn't say, if thou shalt pray for 30 minutes, thine prayers shall be answered. I didn't read that tonight, and you probably didn't either. How does secret things like that ever get out unless there's only one purpose for it, and that's to be prideful about how long an individual. Now, you don't find in your Bible in this lesson tonight on prayer, none of that stuff ever really comes out. The reality seems to be this, that prayer, as I'm going to show you tonight, it has some principles in it, and then it all is summed up with this one idea, persistency. In the first part of his lesson, he's going to tell you about the principles that are in place in praying, and then he gives them a parable, and the entire parable is about being persistent in whatever you're praying about until you get an answer.
So that's what I want to do this evening. I want to take just a few minutes and dive into this subject matter of the Lord teaching us to pray. And can I say this evening, by the time we're done, here's what we will find out tonight. We will basically come to the conclusion that the requirement for you and I is going to be to have a consistent, disciplined, faith-filled prayer life that puts his trust in the fact that God knows what we need before we ask. And on his time, if it's in his will, he will answer every prayer that we pray. So you and I dive in this evening, if we could. I got three things I want to point out from the text tonight. We're going to see what we can learn from Christ about the subject of prayer. Number one, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. The first thing he seems to start off with in this lesson on prayer is this, that prayer needs to have principles. Prayer needs to have some principles. In other words, they ask him, or somebody did, Lord, teach us to pray. And then for the first four verses, as he begins the lesson, he walks through about four different principles that needs to be involved in everybody's prayer life. Now, the first principle is really, I believe, probably the most important. Look in verse 2 of your text, what it says. And he said unto them, after being asked to teach them to pray, when ye pray. Principle number one is this, we do it. He didn't say if you pray. He said when you pray. It is taken for granted that God's children will be a people of prayer. You know why it is taken for granted that we'll be people of prayer? Because if we're not saved, we don't even have the right to pray. We don't even have access to prayer. You know, every time a national catastrophe takes place in our nation, you'll hear them on the news, all of them saying, you're in our thoughts and in our prayers, talking to the victims of whatever catastrophe. Can I say this? I don't know nobody's heart or whatever the case may be, but to hear them talk on the newscast the day before and the months leading up to that and the things they do in their lives and the way they, am I getting anywhere tonight? I don't know if all of them know God. And if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you ain't even got access to pray. Amen. Because when we pray, we're going through the Son to the Father, right? We have an access because of our relationship. But he says this, because you're mine, if you're mine, when ye pray. Now listen to me closely. There's not a more important theme or practice in the Christian life than prayer. If I were to poll tonight, let's just say your building was full of preachers, and we were tonight before I started preaching this message, take the microphone and pass it around and ask, what is the most important thing for a Christian to get nailed down? There would be a plethora of answers given. Some would say something like this, church attendance is the most important thing. Some would say Bible reading or soul winning or tithing or giving or something like that. But do you realize there's more emphasis put on praying in your Bible than all those put together? Do you know why God put such an emphasis on the subject matter or the practice of prayer? Here's why he does that. Because if you and I get our prayer lives truly established and maintained, all those other things will take care of themselves. Hey, listen, somebody who prays consistently does not struggle with coming to church all the time. Somebody that prays consistently does not struggle, listen to me now, with reading their Bible or winning souls or tithing or serving God. People who pray don't struggle with those things because prayer is going to grow you up. And as you mature, all those other things just fall right in line. Not only that, but listen to me closely this evening. Whenever you think about this, you look at your Bible, prayer was the common denominator present when great things happened in the early church. We think about Pentecost. I mean, when Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2 and preaches that sermon and 3,000 plus souls got saved. And I don't know about you, but I've never witnessed that kind of outpouring of evangelism. I would love to with my own eyes see it, but you can't start at Pentecost. You got to back up to the upper room when there was a 120 gathered there and they were doing one thing. They were praying. Maybe the reason we don't see more converts in the day we're living in is because we're not back in Acts chapter 1 and doing what they were doing, so therefore we don't see what took place in Acts chapter 2. One chapter later, if you'll remember correctly, in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are on the way to the temple at the Bible calls it the hour of prayer, when they come across the man at the gate begging alms, right? And we see the first miracle in the church age whenever that man asked them, could they help him? And Peter give him that famous statement. He said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I given thee, rise up and walk. And that man gets healed there. But remember now, where were they headed toward? The prayer meeting. That man laid at the gate that day, and you know why he laid there for? He knew they come by every day at the same time, headed up to a prayer meeting. So prayer was part of the first miracle or the reason that it happened in the early church. You keep fast forwarding, you get over to Acts chapter 12, old Peter's in jail. He's not for not paying his taxes or nothing like that. I mean, he's there for preaching. That's a good reason to be in jail, right? But how did they get him out? Did they buy him out? Did they pay him? Oh, no, make no mistake about it. They prayed Peter out of jail. They were having a prayer meeting. Matter of fact, now listen, now I love the transparency of the scriptures. It's not like the prayer meeting that they were having for Peter to be released from jail was faith-filled, because when he gets out and goes up and knocks on the door, the girl that comes to the door says, I think I've seen a ghost. No, what you were praying for is standing right before you. That's what's there. Peter's there, right? But it was a prayer meeting. Four chapters later, Paul and Silas are in jail. Now, in that case, nobody prayed them out. They prayed themselves out. The Bible says that they prayed and sang praises unto God. And that night, listen to me now, the jail doors opened up so those men could walk out. Prayer got them out of jail and kept the jailer's family out of hell. Prayer. It was prayer. I'm afraid so often in our day when we, listen to me closely, when we have a need, we talk to people on Facebook about it. We talk to people on the phone about it. We shouldn't talk to nobody before we talk to God about it. And I'm going to say this. This generation has a chance if they learn how to pray. But we can't shelter them enough or do enough for them if they don't know how to pray, because we're not always going to be here. We need to help them learn how to pray. So the first principle about prayer is simply this. It's something that should become part of the fabric and fiber of the Christian life. Now, unless you and I dive in the text, I'll show you four elements of prayer principles that Jesus said should be a part of all of our Christian lives. Are you ready? The first principle that he showed them there in verse number 2 was this. Prayer starts with worship. What's this? The Bible says, and he said unto them, I'm just repeating what Jesus said. Here's the lesson, boys. You want to know how to pray? Here's what he said. When you pray, say, here comes the worship, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You know what Jesus said? You boys want to learn how to pray. When you pray, because here's how he talked to the Father. The first thing out of his lips was not, God, I need. It was, God, you are. It was, hallowed be thy name. Holy, precious. There was adoration from the Son of God to the Savior, to the Father, amen? And here's what he told the disciples. When you pray, let the first thing be out of your mouth be adoration for the Father. It makes what the psalmist said in Psalm 100 in verse number 4 makes sense. Here's what he said. Enter into his gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Can I say this evening, you and I ought to start our prayer life off every time we pray with thankfulness and praise. Why do we do that for? It conditions the conversation. You young people know what it's like. When you want something, you go to mom and dad, and the first thing out of your mouth is something like this. You're just the best parent in the world. I just ain't nobody like you. I mean, you're the best of the best, and of all the best, you're still the best. You are the best. And we usually say, what? What do you want? Right? As you, we know you're buttering us up for the big ask. Right? Well, I'm not trying to be, you know, any kind of way, but what God is saying is this. If you're going to come to me and we're going to have a conversation, I want praise and adoration from you. Now, I'm going to get down to where we live. Some people want to know why their prayer life is stagnant or how it grows stagnant. It's because they spend no time in thankfulness and praise when they pray. Not only that, but can I tell you this evening what the evidence is in the life of an individual, a Christian, mind you, who does not praise when they pray? Complaining. It is impossible to go to your prayer closet every day, first thing, starting your day off, thanking God for his goodness in your life, his blessings. I mean, spending your time being thankful for all God's give you and leave there and spend the rest of your day complaining about everything. It's impossible. So the evidence of a Christian who does not praise when they pray is a critical complaining spirit, always with a negative word to come out of their mouth. So here's the question tonight, or maybe this is, I should state it this way. The first lesson we learned, the first principle that we see in the text is this right here. Prayer starts with worship. So if you have no worship in your prayer life, then guess what? Tomorrow's a good time to change that. Put worship at the top of your prayer list. Before I ask for anything, I'm going to tell God how much I love Him. I'm going to tell Him how precious He is to me. I'm going to thank Him for what He's done for me, what He's given me. I mean the whole enchilada. Every single time it starts with worship. Number two, if you're taking notes, the second principle is this. Not only does prayer start with worship, but prayer also conquers our will. Watch what Jesus said. Verse 2, and He said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then here it comes. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. You know what's going to take to be successful in your prayer life? Our will must be submitted to His will. Is that not what Jesus said? When you pray, after you get done praising, this needs to come out of your mouth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you know how the will of God is done in heaven? To perfection. The perfect will of God is always accomplished in heaven. It's just not always accomplished here. But Jesus said, I'm going to tell y'all something right now. If you're going to ask the Father for anything, the first thing that must happen is you're going to have to submit your will to His will. Thy kingdom come means this. Lord, the only thing that matters is that your purposes are established. Not that I get the job I want. Not that I get the car I want. Not that I get the house I want. But what matters, God, is that thy kingdom come and that thy will be done. Here's the news for all of us to understand this evening. God doesn't bless our plans when our plans are contradictory to His will. But I tell you what God always does. He blesses His will. Amen. Think about how the Bible words that. In 1 John 5:14, it says this, and this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Do you know every prayer you pray that's according to the will of God gets heard by the Father? In other words, if you're praying for your lost family and friends right now, God's hearing every one of those prayers. And here's how I can tell you I know that for. Because the Bible says it is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You're not praying for one lost soul that God's not hearing that prayer. Now, if you're praying for a brand new Corvette when you turn 16, I can't guarantee you God's hearing that. He may value your safety too much. He'll let you have a car that you'll wrap around a telephone pole, right? But prayer conquers our will. In Psalms 37, verse 4, the Bible says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, most of the time when we quote that in church, most people only hear the last part about giving us the desires of our heart. And they hope that that means that God will give me whatever I want. But the reality is this, is that if you delight yourself in the Lord, then here's what's going to actually happen. Whatever His will is for your life is going to become all you care about. And so therefore, where you get to in your life is, God, I don't even really care anymore. I just want to know, what is it that you want for me? What's best for me? What is going to be most profitable for me spiritually? And you delight yourself in God in that manner. And then guess what happens? He does give you the desires of your heart because He's given you His will for your life. Number three, you're still in Luke chapter 11, right? The third principle. The first principle was prayer starts with worship. The second was it conquers our will. The third principle is this. Prayer entertains our wants. What's this? Verse 3, give us day by day our daily bread. Now, some people condemn, and I even probably mentioned it earlier, the grocery list. You know, we take God all the things that we need, but it does have a place in your prayer life. Here the disciples are taught by Jesus, let the Father know what you need. You say, I thought God knows everything. He does. He knows everything, but He wants you and I to bring that to Him so whenever He answers that and we hold it in our hand, we can give Him the glory and the praise because we've already talked to the Father about it. Amen. So he said, hey, here's the third part or principle in place here is that you bring God the things that you want, or I call it a want. Really, it's more of a need. Give us day by day our daily bread. And then he goes on to this about our prayer lives, and this is where we got to get to. Also, he says this, the fourth principle is that prayer confronts our weaknesses. Notice what he said in verse number 4. And forgive us our sins. Oh, my friend.
Nothing will shut our prayer life down like our lives getting dirty. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret that Baptists hate to hear about, okay? He's getting ready to get to those that have sinned against him in just a minute here in verse number 4. But not before he has to look in the mirror and see his own sins. Can I tell you what causes people to struggle with forgiving other people? They're not noticing or recognizing their own sins. See, when you don't think you have any, or when you're not giving them their proper attention, it kind of builds in us a little self-righteousness. And if we're not careful, what will happen? Listen, young people, because in your church life, there are going to be times when you get hurt. But the Bible does not teach what society teaches, which is that we get a victim mentality and we spend the rest of our life nurturing that hurt and not letting it go. No, God said this, when it comes to your prayer life, I want you to address your weaknesses and start first with yourself, the man in the mirror. And watch what he said, verse 4. He said it very clearly, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. Boy, that's thick. A lot of prayer lives, the reason they're so non-productive is because we have a hard time, first of all, looking at the individual in the mirror. And then we have a hard time forgiving people. Listen to this next phrase. For being people. If I were to ask us tonight in this service, how many of us have achieved perfection? Oh, not me, preacher. No, I ain't got perfect yet. I still have my areas, my issues. I sin from time to time and have to get right. Well, then let me ask you a question. If you and I have not yet achieved perfection, then why do we expect it from others? And when we see their humanity, especially if it's against us, it cripples us. What should happen would most of the time, not in all cases, because some things are a little more egregious and may take a little bit more computing and processing and prayer to get over. But when we see people mess up, it ought not cripple us. We ought to be like, they're going through a tough spot of growing. And if you and I spend as much time looking in the mirror, recognizing our own faults, we're not shocked when it happens to somebody else. And we're not crippled even whenever the sin they commit is against us. And the Lord said, I'm going to tell you one thing now. If y'all really want to learn how to pray, he said, you're going to have to deal with your sins. And you're going to have to also have a spirit that forgives other people that have sinned against you. Now remember, back it up. So when we talked earlier in the message about how we would love to see another Pentecost. Love to see our communities turned upside down with the gospel and the multitudes coming to Christ. Wouldn't it be great by the end of this summer if you're having to have a baptism service down at the river because there's just so many people needing to get saved, needing to get baptized from getting saved this summer that the church baptistry wouldn't even hold them? Wouldn't that be great? What if the only thing holding that back is the stuff we've been hanging on to for years that we need to let go? I don't know about you, but on my prayer list of things and people that I pray for daily/weekly are a lot of people I love that are lost. I'd hate to think that the power of God was withheld from their life because my prayers didn't get through. Because I was holding on to something that happened 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. So far back, listen to me now, that I can hardly even remember why I was offended to start with. In Psalm 66, verse 18, the Lord said it like this, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. For the young person here tonight, if you have a sin that you're not being honest with God about, that you're not looking to repent over and turn from, you may be successfully hiding it from your parents, but understand this, ultimately it's hurting you more than anybody. Because if you don't have the ability to pray over that particular issue, then you have forfeited one of the greatest privileges a Christian has. And so we learn that prayer confronts our weaknesses. So in this lesson Christ is teaching here, we first know this. He's taught us that prayer needs to have principles. Now, he moves on in verse number 5 and teaches us the second area that will help us become proficient in praying, and that is simply this. Not only does prayer need to have principles, what we've already covered, but prayer
is answered by persistency. What's the parable that he teaches them? In verse 5, he says this, "And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. Here's why. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." Let me tell you what's going on in the parable. There is a guy here, and this is actually a picture of intercessory prayer. There's a guy here who had an unexpected guest show up late in the evening. Now, by their culture, hospitality was expected. If somebody showed up at your home, you were expected to lodge them and feed them. Well, this guy has an unexpected guest get there late in the evening. He ain't got no bread. He ain't got nothing to feed nobody. And so he gets up and runs over to his friend's house, and that's where this thing's starting to unfold at. He's asking his friend, "Will you lend me 3 loaves? Watch what happens in verse 7. "And he from within," this is the guy whose house he showed up at, "and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise to give thee." So he gets to his friend's house. He needs bread. He's had an unexpected guest come. He needs to feed this guy. He gets there, and the guy whose door he knocks on and asks for bread, he says, "I ain't getting up. I've already turned in. I've got all these youngins tucked in. And if I get up, I'm going to wake them all up, be up all night long. I am not getting out of this bed. You ain't got no bread, your problem." Probably a Baptist. I'm just kidding. In verse 8, watch what he shows him. Now, this is where persistency comes in. He says, "I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth." You know what Jesus just said? The friend's house who he showed up with and knocked on his door and asked for bread, he said, he wouldn't get up based on the relationship of being friends. But he finally give in and give him what he wanted based on that guy's relentlessness to keep knocking. That guy's basically saying, "Look, buddy, I ain't going away until you give me this bread." He said, "I ain't coming. The kids are in bed. I'm going to keep knocking. I'm going to wake your kids up. I'm going to keep on coming till you give me the bread. Give me the bread, I'll leave." Right? And the Lord said, "Look, disciples, learn something." He came and asked for bread. And listen, this is so cool. In verse number 7, the answer is, "No, you can't have no bread." Verse number 8, the answer is, "Okay, I'll give you bread if you leave." Right? You say, "You telling me that God wants me to keep coming until I finally aggravate him to get..." Well, yeah, no. Okay? What I'm saying is this. God tests how important something is to us often by how persistent we are about it. In other words, you go to God in prayer one time over something, you don't never come back, it wasn't important to you. But you keep going and going and going and going and going. And when you're relentless about it, God says, "Okay, you mean it. I'll take note of that." Now, here's where you and I have to get to. You got to ask yourself this question. Whatever you're praying about right now that you feel certain by the scriptures is the will of God, will you still be praying about it in 2 weeks? In 2 years? In 10 years? In 20 years if you haven't got it? I pastor a widow lady back home in our church who prayed for her husband to get saved for 40 years. 40 years. And about 8 years before he died, he got saved. I am thankful she didn't give up in 5 years, in 10 years, in 20 years. She just kept coming and coming and coming. We started the Lighthouse Baptist Church there in Seagrove in March of 2005 in a little storefront building. And meeting there, we eventually... Size-wise, we kind of got to the place we didn't have anywhere else to sit, and we'd been praying from the beginning. We prayed for 8 years for God to give us our own place. 8 years. God did. He's faithful. The question is this right here. If God is measuring tonight how important something is by our persistency, then let me ask you a question tonight. In God's economy, how important are our lost loved ones to Him, to us?
how important for you young people are some of those major life decisions you're praying about? Did you go one time, two times, five times, or are you still going every single day? Prayer is answered by persistency. The last thing I want to point out here in the text about prayer, this lesson that Jesus taught. If you've noticed tonight, we've not left the text, have we? We've just been walking through it verse by verse. And we've seen, first of all, that he says, look, prayer's got to have some principles. Secondarily, you want to learn how to pray? Understand this, it's answered by persistency. And lastly, starting in verse 11, he says this about prayer. He reminds the disciples that prayer is absolute because of God's personality. Watch this. He said in verse 11, if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Now think about that from a parental point of view. You're here tonight, if you're a parent, if one of your kids asks you for something to eat, a loaf of bread here, how many of you parents would slide across the table a stone? I think you need a stone, right? If he asked you for a fish, would you give him a serpent? Well, a fish will help him, a serpent will hurt him. No, you're not going to give him that which would hurt him. Verse 12, if he asked an egg, will he give him a scorpion? No, of course not. Verse 13, watch what he says. If ye then, and swallow hard here, if ye then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? Now, here's what we understand. We know that at that time, they're really still operating under Old Testament economy, which means the Holy Spirit during the Old Testament didn't indwell believers like he does today. He would come upon them and leave them. But he's using that as an example. He says this, if you ask me, your Father, for the Holy Spirit, I'm going to give him to you. Right? Just like if your children ask you for something that's good, something that'll profit you, something that you need, you will give your kids what they ask for, not some substitute that will hurt them. So here's the lesson. God's good and God loves us. And God wants what's best for us. So when we're asking, even if we're asking for a long period of time and he doesn't give it, it's called God knows we don't need it. Or God knows it will be not what's not is best for us. We have to learn to exercise faith and trust. And for the young people in the building, as you're praying, and some of you right now are getting into that season of life where you were getting ready in the next 5 to 7, 8 years to make some of the biggest decisions you'll ever make. And guess what? Most of them are going to impact you for the rest of your life. Here's what I promise you. You can trust the Lord. You should take every one of those decisions to him in prayer and refuse, listen to me well, refuse to be deterred on waiting for an answer. God's good. And if he loves you and you're his child, you can trust him when you're asking for something you want, not to give you something that'll hurt you. If he withholds what you're asking for, it's because he's got something else for you that's going to be better than what you're asking for. Lord, teach us to pray. I want to say this. On June the 2nd of 2023, for the young folk in this church, matter of fact, for all the folk in this church, if you and I will follow the lesson that Jesus taught the disciples here in this text, we will have powerful prayer lives, which will keep us from harm, keep us on the straight and narrow path, and allow us to see what God's best is, not only for us, but experience him giving it to us. The greatest thing you can do tonight is learn how to pray. Every head bowed, every eye closed. After being saved almost 25 years, being a pastor for 18, tonight I confess to you that I'm still in the school of prayer. I'm still learning and developing in the arena of prayer. And so tonight, friend, it's nothing to be embarrassed about this evening if in the message the Lord
showed you something that was missing from your prayer life. Maybe the Lord convicted you or showed you an area where it's caused you to grow stagnant. Maybe worship is missing. Maybe you've been holding on to a sin that's holding you back, that's keeping your prayers from being heard. Maybe it's a past unforgiveness that you need to deal with tonight. I don't know how the Holy Ghost spoke to your heart this evening. All I know is that I preach what the Lord laid upon my heart for the service. Lord, teach us to pray. And for everyone in the building tonight, especially the young people, if you, my friend, will develop through this lesson of Christ a successful, powerful prayer life, I have great news for you. You're going to be okay. You're going to really do well. God's not going to send you something that'll hurt you. God will only give you what He wants you to have. If you submit your will to His will, just like He taught the disciples, and you let God sit on the throne of your heart, at the helm of your ship, in 25, 35, 45 years, I promise you, you'll have absolutely no regrets. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Folks are praying tonight. Let the Lord be glorified.
If you're saved, you don't want to wind up with somebody that's not saved. You say, "Preacher, what would be wrong with that?" Because you'd be the one going to church and they wouldn't. Most of them, they won't go with you. Or what if somebody believes something different than you do? They'd be wanting to take you there. You'd be wanting to bring them to your church, and you'd have conflict in what you believe. It's important. There's a lot to consider just in finding somebody to spend your life with. Biggest decision, one of the biggest decisions of your life. We can't take the decisions that we have to make and just make them simple. Oh, well, this will be okay. Well, I guess this is all right. Well, I like this. You need to really pray about it. Put it before the Lord. Because you don't know how it's going to impact your life. And it will impact your life. But through prayer, we can know God's will. Amen. Amen. That's good, Caleb. Amen. Praise the Lord. What a blessing. Boy, there's a lot in that, aren't they? Amen. I was thanking God for that. Thanking God for that. The Lord teaching His disciples to pray. Teaching us to pray. Amen. I hope you have a relationship with the Lord. I really do. I hope that you can really pray, that you can truly call on the Lord yourself and know that your prayers is getting through. We live in a generation. I've seen more people in this day and hour that, people that are, if they are saved, they're way out of the will of God, but yet they talk about praying and talking to the Lord every day. I just don't believe it. It's not biblical. It's not biblical. God's not going to hear them. He said your sin has separated between you and your God. He has hid His face from you, that the Lord will not hear thee. God doesn't hear those, prayer. And the prayer of lost people, listen, He'll hear you if you call upon Him to be saved. He'll hear you if you call. But listen, my goodness, most people today want to use the Lord as a cash machine. Just, when I need something, pull up, Lord, I need this, and cha-ching, and that's it, get it and go, and not think no more about Him. And God doesn't work that way. Amen. He doesn't work. Now, he lets the rain come down on the just and on the unjust. God's good to people, even if they don't recognize him so many times. Do you know that? Just letting people breathe his air, God's being good to them. Amen. Some of the worst people in the world, if you look at it on the level of sin. But God gives them breath. Why? Giving them an opportunity to call upon his name. Amen. That's what God gives us breath for. Let everything you have breath, use it to praise the Lord. Amen. Let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. That's what he said. Amen. God wants us to praise him, doesn't he? Well, amen. I sure have enjoyed the preaching tonight. Enjoyed the good singing. Somebody may have a word of testimony tonight. Anything on your heart.